Take your Bible tonight, please. And I'm actually interested in a verse found in the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. The book of Matthew, chapter number 16. I'm actually interested in two verses. And then we'll be backing up to Matthew 15. And we'll also be looking back at Matthew 14, okay, at this passage. And so when you found your place, if you will, stand with me just for a moment. Look in Matthew 16, verse number 9. Matthew 16, verse number 9. Christ says, "Do ye not yet understand, neither remember, the five loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up?" With a question mark. Verse 10, "Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up?" Twice the Lord is asking the question, "You don't remember, you don't understand the baskets that you took up. You don't understand, you don't remember what just took place two chapters before. By chapter 16, you don't remember what happened in chapter 14 with the feeding of the 5,000. You don't remember what happened in chapter 15 with the feeding of the 4,000. And the questions are answered in chapter number, or they're asked, the question's being asked in chapter number 16. And so I'm interested in those baskets, and I'm interested in this whole miracle of increase. And how many baskets took you up? Let's bow our heads together. Father, I pray, Lord, you'd make the preaching come easy, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, I pray, to align thoughts in such a manner that people could get a grasp of it and they could get a hold of it. And Lord Jesus, may your will be done, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you, and please be seated. Jerry Dean accuses me of being a perfectionist when it comes to my outlines. And I will admit, 9 times out of 10, well, I take it better than that. It's probably about 99 out of 100. You could take my outline, put it up on the screens, and you could televise it. It wouldn't be a problem. They're that neat. They're that proportioned. That's just the way I am. It's just got to be that way. And the guys who've had me in school, they know how I teach. They know how methodical and how line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. They understand that. They know that. Well, tonight's not one of those nights. I couldn't get my ducks to line up. They kept running off today, and so I wouldn't want you to see my outline tonight. I wouldn't. But I'm going to try to parse it and bring it together and to try to make some sense out of it. All right. So let me give you context. We're going to drop back to chapter number 14, and we're going to look there just for our opening and for our introductory remarks. The Bible says that they had killed John the Baptist in chapter 14 and in verse number 12. Chapter 14, verse number 12, "And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." Well, in verse number 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And so the Bible says when he heard of it, he departed into a desert place apart. Can I say, even the Savior needed some time alone. The Savior needed some time apart. And especially in wake of a great loss, especially in wake of a great tragedy. And the idea behind this is, not only would they reject John the Baptist, but they were going to also reject him. because a greater than John the Baptist was here. And so there was need. There was the need of the master, but then the Bible tells us something about the need of the multitude. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verse 14, the scripture says, and he was moved with compassion toward them. In the parallel passage in the book of Mark, Mark 6:34, the scripture says, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Luke said he received them in Luke 9:11. And the scripture went on to tell us in verse number 14 that there he healed their sick. And so he had compassion for the host of mankind. But he also had compassion for the hunger of mankind. You may not know this, but the miracle of increase, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle found in all four Gospels. It's it. It's exclusively the one. Each writer, through the Spirit of God, wanted to tell a different aspect of the Son of God. But the one miracle that made it into all four of the Gospels was the feeding of the 5,000. And can I just put a plug in and say that we are guilty. Bible believers are guilty that when you have someone that leans left, so for me, left is this way, stage left. When you have someone that leans left, we're bad to try to lean a little to the right to offset their out of balanceness. But can I tell you that if we're not careful, we'll be out of balance ourselves, particularly when it comes to this thing of feeding. You won't tell anybody better than myself. You won't tell anybody knows more about Rice Christians. Rice Krispies? No, Rice Christians. What's a Rice Christian, preacher? You feed them rice, they'll come. You quit feeding them rice, they'll quit coming. You can make Rice Christians all over the world. Rice is cheap. You got rice to eat, son, they'll show up by the droves. I'm serious as I can be. And when the missionary wants, when somebody's coming from the States and they want to put on a big show, they announce in the community they're having a meal after the service. And then when they get there, they'll say, yeah, we got a meal in your honor to the visiting preacher. And about 80% of the people that show up don't even go to that church. But it's a big showing on the day that the visiting pastor's there, the visiting evangelist is there. It makes a big show. And Rice Christians, well, can I say this? That while that may be true, and while we know that the social gospel, they'll feed a man rice and feel good about themselves and go to the house, let him die and go to hell, starving spiritually. We know that that's the case. But on the other hand, in Bible-believing circles, we're bad to give them a tract and let them go home hungry. We want to give them tracts, but we don't do anything else. James rebuked that, didn't he? Be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, give not those needs for the body. James rebuked that, I believe. And of course, we know that's the case. But can I tell you that the Lord had a very balanced approach? The Lord gave them the gospel, and then he had compassion on their hearts, and he also had compassion on their hunger. And there come a point in chapter 14, verse number 15. It was evening. His disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Well, go send the multitude away. That's the voice of logic. It looked like the right thing to do. I mean, the logical thing to do is it's getting dark. They had nothing to eat. The shops will be closing. We need to get them out of here. It's past time. They need to get out of here. They need to go on. They need to get on to where they can get something to eat. They're hungry. And that was the answer of logic. But if you'll look at it a little closer, you'll find that Philip's doing the talking. I believe it is. According to John, Philip's doing the talking and portion of it. There was that logistically, and if we're not careful, that's the way we'll look at everything. We'll look at everything in dollars and cents. We'll look at everything by the bottom line. We'll look at it to make sure if everything adds up, and that's how we'll do business. That's how we'll do ministry. We'll do ministry like the world does business. There ain't one problem with that. It's ministry. It's ministry. And so the idea is that it's not that we give till we run out, but that we give till the needs are met. There's a difference. So there's the answer of logic that was given, but there's also the answer of love that was given. The Lord responded to the logic of the disciples, and he said in verse number 16, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." They don't need to go. Give ye them to eat. And so now an accounting takes place. And now they begin to, okay, Lord said we're going to have a picnic. Let's see what we got, boys. And they begin to do a quick survey, and they run through the group, and they run through the crowd. They looked among themselves, and they looked all around. And according to what the Scripture says, in the first feeding here in John 14, they came up with five loaves, and two fishes. John 6 tells us, Philip was speaking, and he said, "Lord, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." He was looking at the demand. So as far as they were concerned, it was the law of supply and demand. And so he was looking here at the demand. And he said it would take a year's salary, which is about what you're talking about. If you work 50 weeks, 40 hours, that's roughly 200. Is that right? 50 weeks. That's not right. 50 weeks times 5 days, that's what I'm after. It's about 250. So you're talking about almost a year's worth of money, a year's worth of wages. A penny was a day's wage. He said it would take almost a year's salary to feed this outfit, at least 10 months worth to feed the crowd. He was looking at the demand. But then Andrew speaks up in John 6, and he's not looking at the demand, he's looking at the supply. It's a matter of supply and demand. So Andrew's looking at the supply, and he said, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Do you ever wish that you hadn't have said something? Do you ever wish that you'd left well enough alone? Do you ever wish you'd left well enough alone? Your wife goes to the beauty shop, and she comes home, and she says, 'How do you like my hair?' And you say, 'I like it. Looks a lot better than it did. I like it would have been sufficient. To say it looks a lot better than it did was excess. And as a matter of fact, if you were looking for brownie points, you was looking for kudos, you was looking for some kind of, you probably now in the negative, all right? You probably just lost any ground that you had. You probably lost it. You're probably -3, okay, because of what you said. Yeah, you know. And your wife comes in with a new dress, you say, "Well, honey, how do I look at my new dress?" "Oh, honey, that looks good. You don't look near so fat." You'd just been better off say, honey, that looks good. You'd been better off not to add that little last little comment. So, well, I like to be honest. No, sometimes honesty is not necessary. Said this way, honesty is always the best policy, but full disclosure is not always called for. Hello? You do not always have to say everything you think. Okay? He said, there's a lad here, 5 barley loaves, 2 fishes. If he'd have kept his mouth shut, we'd have said, man, oh man, Andrew, what a man of faith. But he killed it. He said, but what are they among so many? Yeah. If he hadn't said anything else and the Lord took it and break it, they'd go, man, Andrew had it right, didn't he? Look at what Andrew had it right. But no, Andrew's just as unbelieving as everybody else. What are they among so many? The Lord's told him to go sit down. And he tells us about this multitude. He put them in groups of 50, groups of 100. And that just goes to show God's a God of order. He always does that. He's always that way. And the scripture says that he prayed and he broke the loaves in verse number 19. Looking up unto heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and his disciples to the multitude. The scripture says that he had those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, I'll just say it here in the latter part of this, and that just by the way of entering. Look in verse number 20. And they did all eat. Now, if they all got a bite, that's what the pennyworth would have bought, is a bite. That wouldn't have got them a Big Mac. It would have got them on the little slider things, you know. And it wouldn't have got them the whaler fish sandwich. It just got them a little something, you know. And they all did eat, and the Bible said, and were filled. Did you see that? Filled. They were filled. So there was no want in the whole matter. They were all filled. But then the Bible says there was no waste. The scripture says they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. Now, having said that, I want to see if I can take you somewhere and let's see if I can make some sense. You see, not only is there this feeding in John 14, there's another feeding that takes place in John 15. And then he reminds them of the feeding of John 14 and John 15 in Matthew. Matthew 14, Matthew 15, Matthew 16 is where he reminds them of it. I'm still hung in John. Y'all know that I like Leviticus 23. I've spent a lot of time in the feast of the Lord. The Bible says in the book of Leviticus, so these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their season. First of those feasts are found in chapter 23, verse 5, 14th day of the month. It evens the Lord's Passover. Passover, that was the event. The next one was in verse number 6, the 15th day of the same month, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It went for a week, by the way. And then the Sunday following the Sabbath that occurred that week, there was the Feast of First Fruits, found in verse number 10 of Leviticus, chapter number 23. And it was on that first fruits that they were to bring out that sheave and wave it before the Lord, and nobody was to eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the same self day that you've brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And by the way, that wave offering, it occurred on Sunday morning. It occurred the day after the Sabbath. So it was the Sunday morning. It was the first fruits. So let's just quickly recap. What happened on Passover? That was the Lord's crucifixion. What happened during that time of the unleavened bread? That was the time, the 3 days that the Christ put away sin by his own body in the grave. What happened on that day, that Sunday after the Sabbath? That was the Sunday of the first fruits, and that was when Christ resurrected. But there's one more. The Bible says, count on the morrow from the Sabbath, for the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be of fine flour. But here's the thing that I want to bring your attention to. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And then he goes on to tell all the things that else should take place. So I'm going to get hung up on the number two tonight for a little bit. First of all, I want to show you the two mandates. I want to show you what the Lord said. He said that you are to bring out loaves, and you're to take that loaf and lay it before the Lord. But you're only going to have two. You're going to have one loaf, and you're going to have two loaves. But the thing that was different about the loaves that the Lord said that they are to bring, that typically the bread is unleavened. But in this offering, there's an exception. And even though these may look like two loaves in each hand, that this is only one loaf. It's just split down the middle where it rose. This is a single loaf, as you can see on the back. This two loaves of bread. But the difference was these loaves would be very much, the loaves that are offered are going to be very much like these loaves because they would rise, because they had leaven in them. And so they would look very much like the loaves I have in my hand. They would be very similar to that. And they were to be offered before the Lord, these loaves that contained leaven. And so the scripture says that they're to be bacon with leaven, and they are the first fruits of the Lord. Can I take just a minute and expound on that? You say, preacher, what were the two loaves? Well, I believe I can tell you what they were. According to the scripture, it was on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, that priest stepped out that morning. And unlike other mornings, this time the loaves were risen and the loaves had leaven in them. But leaven was a picture and type of sin. And somebody said, well, preacher, what do you think the two loaves represent? I'm pretty sure I know. I believe the two loaves represent those that would believe out of the Hebrew world and those that would believe out of the heathen world. And can I say, in the early part of the church, it was indeed a Hebrew church. I mean, it's Hebrew. It's Hebrew up one side and down the other. And if they're not Hebrew, they're Hebrew proselytes, but it's Hebrew. But God did some unusual things. Through a vision, God called the apostle to the Jews, Simon Peter, to go to Cornelius' house. And there the Gentile Pentecost occurred. And up until that time, the church had been made up of Jews and a little bit, I could say, of Samaritans. That's where we were. The Lord Jesus had said what? Go you into all the world? He said, go you into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. Well, they had been to Jerusalem. They had been a little bit to Judea, but they had ventured out into Samaria, but they were still Jewish. They were a different kind, and they were not pure bread, but they were still Jewish, with an emphasis on the ish. And they represent that first loaf. And that represents that first Pentecost, Acts 2. But oh, happy day, there's another Pentecost going to take place. You say, preacher, it's just exactly like it? No, not just exactly like it, but it's going to take place. Because you see, in the book of Acts, chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10 and Acts chapter number 9. Let me find it here. In Acts chapter number 9, God saves a descendant of Ham, the Ethiopian eunuch. And that still falls under this loaf because he was a Jewish proselyte. But in chapter number 9, God saves Saul. And so now he saves one from the line of Shem, Noah's boys. The Ethiopian would have been of the line of Ham. The Saul would have been a Jew of the Jews. He would have been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He would have definitely been from the line of Shem. But can I tell you that over in the book of Acts, chapter number 10, that's where we're going to find God doing a great work, and we're going to find God saving a man from the tribe of Japheth. And this is where it jumps track. Up until this time, the church has been Jewish. Inside, outside, upside, and downside. It's been Jewish, and the center of it has been Jerusalem. But God's fixing to change some things. You see, God opened the door for Cornelius to be saved. And when he did, in his house, God poured out them, those miraculous sign gifts. As a result of that, God flung the doors wide open to the heathen world. So can I say it this way? There is, in the passage thus far, there's the two mandates of the law. They were to have those two loaves. Well, you say, well, what's that got to do with anything, preacher? Very simply, if you'll study your Bible, the first feeding took place on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. As a matter of fact, right now, the most Jewish place you'll go is around the Sea of Galilee, particularly on the western side. You don't have to worry. It's one of the safest places you'll go. Up around Tiberias and that section, and when you're down in Jerusalem, you got to keep your guard up. There's all time stuff going on between the Palestinians and the Jews. But when you get up higher and you get up around the Sea of Galilee, especially on the west side, it's Jewish. I mean, it's Jewish. And down on the, it was pretty interesting. If you're down around Jerusalem, the Muslim Sabbath is Friday. The Jewish Sabbath is Saturday. And the Christian Sabbath is Sunday. And because you've got different ones, they scotch one for another. And you don't ever go without service. There's somebody there, it's not their holiday, and there's somebody there to take care of you. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. You go up to around Sea of Galilee, you won't get nothing from sundown Saturday, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. I mean, it's hard going because there's not any Palestinians up there much, or not many. And it's mostly Jewish, and the wait staff and all the rest, they won't even eat with you. They won't even eat. They're going to the other side of the restaurant. Even our guide wouldn't even eat with us. And he'd eat every meal with us, but he wouldn't eat with us on the Sabbath. He stayed away from us deliberately. And I thought that was interesting that he'd do that, but he did. Understand where I'm going with this. We're at the Sea of Galilee, and the first feeding and the first breaking of bread and the first multiplication of the bread, it was in a heavily, primarily Jewish section. And the people that are receiving it are primarily Jewish, Hebrews. But wait. Look over in your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter number 15. If you turn and look over in Matthew chapter number 15, so there's two multitudes, all right? There's two groups. We've talked about it. There's two mandates of the law, the two loaves. There's two multitudes. The first one is the ones at Galilee. And let's get the math on it. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 12 basketfuls, 5,000 fed. That's the summary. But the next one takes place in Matthew 15. This passage, the Lord Jesus has left Galilee. His ministry in Galilee concluded with the feeding of the 5,000. And a lot of people don't realize where he went. Chapter 15 is the story of that Syrophoenician woman. when he came to her, my friend, when the scripture says, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the coast. The scripture says to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Where was he? He was all the way out on the Mediterranean. He was all the way out here in the northern, just north of Israel. And so he's in a different section now. As a matter of fact, that woman, we know for a fact, she said, thou son of David. He said, you're not a daughter of David. That's not what he said, but that's what he indicated. Said, it's not right to give the food of from the master's table to the dogs. And she said, yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs of the master's table. And it refreshed the Lord. He said, what about this heathen woman? I ain't heard faith like that in all of Israel. Whoop. It refreshed the Lord. So where is he at? He is in the Gentile heathen territory. He had a ministry there. It wasn't long, but he did have a ministry there. And then he circled back and he came into the area of Decapolis. At this point, he's in the northern reaches, in the northern regions. And there, my friend, a similar situation takes place. We find the woman there in verse 22 of chapter number 15. And we see God dealing with her, see what happened. Now look with me. He's up on a mountain. He's in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, according to verse number 29 of chapter 15. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, sound like a Baptist church, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Understand again that there may be some Jews among them, but this is not a Jewish area where he's at. He's in the northern reaches now, and that great multitude assembled. The scripture says, and so much that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to walk, the lame to walk, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, the blind to see. And notice what they said. They glorified not God. No, they glorified the God of Israel. The God of Israel. Notice that. Why was that made specific? Because they weren't of Israel, but they glorified the God of Israel. Verse 32, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they've continued now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to feed so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? All right, how many loaves have ye? And the scripture says that they, once again, supply and demand, they looked around and they found 7 loaves. And the scripture says, a few fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. Verse 36 doesn't say anything about 50s or 100s, but he says that he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Verse 37, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And the scripture says, and they did eat, were 4,000 men, besides the women and the children. So let's take an accounting here. We've seen the 2 multitudes, all of them with their needs. We've seen the 2 different elements of mankind. We've seen the Hebrew, represented by that 1 loaf. We've seen the heathen, represented by the other loaf. We've seen the 2 miracles. Somebody said, how much was it, preacher? It was enough. All the needs were met, and they were all filled. It was just exactly what was needed. It was enough, the 2 miracles. But now I want to take a minute and I want to say something about the two mathematics. Let's do a little bit of math. So let's deal with the Jewish side. Last week I did something on numerology in the book of Ruth. So let's talk about, first of all, the mathematics. So in the Jewish feeding, there were five loaves. Five, typically, in the Bible, is the number of grace. Can I tell you, if you study the sons of Jacob and see who they were and what they were and how they come about, and see Jacob's lives and all these women and concubines and all the things them boys got into, and God still honored them and God still recognized them and God still called Israel His chosen people, can I tell you, it's a story of grace, amen? That's all you can say, that God, how it was all about the, hey, for God to call them His chosen people, as sorry, low down, and wicked as they were, it was a story of grace, the number five. But I said last week, the number two is the number of testimony. Well, the scripture says there were five loaves and two fishes, the number of testimony. So, well, what's such a big deal about that, preacher? Do you remember that the Jews seek after a sign? They always did, and they still do. And Jews, primarily the signs that are put forth are for the Jews because they seek after a sign. And they are God's earthly people. And so they've always sought after signs. Well, the scripture says, in the mouth of two or three, let it be established. The Lord wanted them to know that there were not but two. It wasn't that I think that He wanted them to know that there were only two. But two was sufficient for the testimony of two fish. Five loaves, the number of grace, and two, the number of testimony. And then there's the number of 5,000 men. Different authors vary on this. If America was what it was 50 years ago, we could have said, okay, if there's 5,000 men, each one of them are married, so that makes 10,000 because you add the women. And back then, everybody had at least two kids, so you could add two kids to it. So now we just went from 10,000 to 20,000. So we're talking about a multitude of 20,000 or more. And, of course, among the Jews, they had many, many children. We could be talking. Some writers say that it was more than that. Some writers believe it was more like 30,000. Some say it was 40,000. But it's interesting that God only cataloged the men, and He was very specific about their number, 5,000. The number 5, whether it's used in 5, 50, 500 or 5,000, it always carries with it the multiplication of God's grace. And so there are 5,000 that's fed here. So again, it represents that multiplication of God's grace. And then finally, there's the baskets. And the scripture says there were 12 baskets full. 12 baskets full. The number 12 is typically associated with Israel. It's typically associated with God's chosen, the fulfillment. It has to do with the fulfillment of God's plan or the fulfillment of something. And so there were 12 baskets full, God's chosen. Now, let's flip to chapter 15 right quick and let's look at the math. There's two different sets of math here, so let's look at the math in chapter number 15. First of all, there were 7 loaves. 7. 7's the number of completion. You say, why is that significant, preacher? Do you remember the story of the bridegroom? They were preparing the banquet, and they invited all the folks to come. One of them said, I bought a piece of land, got to go look at it. One said, I bought oxen, got to go plow it, got to go prove it. Well, first of all, who buys land don't look at it? That ain't much of an excuse, is it? Secondly, whoever buys an ox and don't plow with it first? That ain't much of an excuse, is it? One fella said, I just took a wife. He's probably excused. But the rest of everybody else, they don't have an excuse. His wife probably wouldn't let him come. All right, but she didn't have nothing to wear. So anyway, that's different. But he's probably the only one who had a legitimate excuse. Everybody else, they ain't got an excuse. What did the Lord say do? He said, you go out into the highways and byways, and you find folks, and you compel them to come in, that my banquet be full. And so they did. Listen to what I'm going to say. The bride of Christ initially was a very Jewish bride. But because of the national rejection of Christ by the Jew, God said, that's fine. But there'll be no empty seats at the marriage table. The Hebrews won't come, that's fine. Call the heathen. They'll come. And they did come. And we're still a-coming. Hallelujah. Seven's the number of completion. Notice that it says a few fishes. It don't tell us how many a few are. People argue about how many a few are. Some said a few would have been less than a half a dozen, but more than two. I don't know. What's a few? Well, here's the point. If it had been important, the Lord would have told it to us. But you got to remember, the heathen don't have the law. The heathen don't have the truth that in the mouth of two or three let it be confirmed. They don't have that. So the number of the fishes really don't matter to the heathen, does it? No. Doesn't matter to them. As long as there's enough. And there was. The next truth of this passage is that there were 4,000 men that were fed. 5,000, we said, represents grace multiplied, 1,000-fold. What does 4 represent, preacher, or 4,000? 4 is the number of man. 4 is the number of this world. There are 4 winds. There are 4 directions, east, west, north, and south. There are 4 seasons, summer, winter, spring, and fall. I can continue with that. There's dozens of things that are fours. This old world is made up in fours. And so many things are done in quads, in fours. And I can prove that to you. I won't take time to go into the different aspects of science, but they're there. They really are. I promise you that they are. Somebody said, well, the number of man, the number of the world, that's exactly right. The number of the world. You see, the Hebrews, they had a long line and a heritage. I can see God shedding grace on them, 5,000 fed. But on the other hand, them heathen, they worldly. They nasty. They're ungodly. And yet God's showing grace on them as well. 4,000. What does that represent, preacher? It represents, this is exactly what Isaiah said about us. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing that we have. There's nothing that we are. There's nothing that we bring. There's nothing that we think. There's nothing there's nothing that would be attractive to a thrice holy God because of who we are. But just the opposite. Because of all those things and that we're nothing, He had mercy on us. And He looked beyond our fault, and He saw our need, and He broke that bread. And then the Scripture says there were 7 baskets full. Now remember how many there were? There were 12 baskets full. That 12 represents God's chosen the elect or God's completing something, the 12. But that's seven. Seven's the number of fulfillment, the number of completion, the number of perfection. That number 12 is symbolic of the children of Israel. And of course, the 12 tribes. But that number seven, let me see if I can say it this way. Did you know that the number seven is actually bigger than the number 12? The number 12 represents just 12 and no more. Remember what I said about Ruth? Better than seven sons? You know what that meant? That meant a whole bunch of sons. It meant not just seven specific, it meant a whole house full of sons, a whole ranch full of sons, a whole bus full of sons. That's what it meant. Seven meant all the sons you could have. Hey, this one's going to be better than all the sons that you could have. That's what it said. Seven's the number of completion. 12 stops with 12. Can I say 12 stopped with the believing Israel? And went no further. And there's still a few out there. But that's as far as it'll go. But the number seven, whoo, ain't no end. It just gets bigger and bigger. Because it's, so how big is complete, preacher? That's the neat part. We don't know how big complete is. Yeah. But we have the promise of completion. But there's one more truth. Cameraman, I'm leaving the stage. I'm going off that side. Try to follow me, all right? I've come up with what I could, about the closest thing I could find to a Jewish lunch basket. That's pretty close. It might have had a little longer handles. They would have been leather, just like this one is. It probably would have been woven similar to this. It would have been a woven basket. It wouldn't have been a whole lot bigger than that. It would have been similar to that. They probably would have carried it on their arm, or they would have carried it some way or another on them, on their animal or whatever. And that's the term of the baskets that were taken up. In chapter 14 in the Jewish feeding, there were 12 of these baskets full of bread that were taken up. Everybody got enough. Everybody was full. And they were 12 lunch baskets. 12 of these baskets right here that were left over. 12 of those baskets that were left over. But it's very interesting. And you don't see it when you read it in English. You don't see that it doesn't occur because the same word's translated basket twice. The word basket in English, basket. But in the Greek language, two different words. As a matter of fact, they're quite different. And in Matthew 14, it's a Jewish man's lunch basket. Just about exactly what that looks like. Very close, very similar. That's a good visual. But in Matthew 15, it's not even Jewish. They're not even in a Jewish area. They're in a Gentile area. And the term for basket, and Christ uses the term, if I could say it this way, he says, if he would have said a Jewish lunch basket, In Matthew 14. But then in Matthew 15, the word used there is a Greek merchant's basket. And the Greek merchant basket looked very much like this right here. And the Greek carried it on his head. And this is what a merchant would pack all of his wares in and carry it down to sell it. And the scripture says that he took up seven baskets full. Now, if it had been seven baskets full, that's a whole bunch. But seven's the number of completion. Do you get where I'm going with this? Even though there were more Jewish baskets, if you were getting bread, which one would you rather have? Had you rather have seven of these baskets full of bread or 12 of these baskets full of bread? I'd like to say I'll take the seven Greek merchant baskets over the 12 Jewish lunch baskets any day. Now listen to me. Listen to me. You might find this hard to believe, but the reason I stand here tonight, looking at a camera, broadcasting all over the world, is because the Lord told us He's going to give us a big basket. Because the Lord told us that we'd be playing finish up. We'd be the ones that finish this thing out. It started with all Jews, and that's the ones that got the first seat at the table. But when they didn't come, He said, "That's all right. I'll go into the world and I'll get those Gentiles, and they'll come and they'll believe." And the reason tonight that we're raising support for 74 Venezuelans, 22 Bolivians, 142 Indians, I don't know how many Pakistanis, we're supporting 21 Filipinos, and the list goes on. And the reason that we're involved around the world, but not just in the different places, but the different means. The reason there's a ship parked in San Juan, Puerto Rico, that's carrying the gospel around the world is because the Lord told us that there's going to be a big old Gentile basket and that He was going to let us finish this thing. Thank God. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about video channel and preaching channel and music channel and radio and AM and FM. I'm talking about boats. I'm talking about airplanes. I'm talking about missions. I'm talking about schools. I'm talking about feeding programs. Hey, listen, the sky's the limit. You name it. The Lord wants to get the job done. Hallelujah. We're the catch-up team. Hey, we're batting cleanup, do you understand? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Hey, there ain't never been a more exciting time that the Lord let us live in. And thank God for our Jewish heritage in far as the gospel. My Savior was Jewish. Hallelujah. For the Jewish startup of the church, hallelujah. For the apostles, and for all of those early church, I mean, look at that, the disciples in the upper room, they're Jewish, hallelujah. God filled them. But oh, happy day, thank God for the book of Acts, chapter number 10, that God reached. Hey, He didn't take anything away from the Jew, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but He just added another basket. But a great big old basket. And He began to fill it with those that would come to the Savior. And the Lord said, His words, the Lord Jesus made this statement. In the book of Matthew chapter number 16, He said, "Do you not understand?" Somebody said, "Preacher, we just come through Missions Month. Ain't you got it out of your system?" Lord, no, it's just got me stirred up, son. It's just got me tore up. I mean, I'm just now getting started. I'm just now getting warmed up. Do you not yet understand? Neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Little Jewish lunch baskets. Little Hebrew lunch baskets. But in verse 10, He said, neither the seven loaves of the 4,000. And how many baskets took you up? Completion. You know how many baskets are going to be? Enough to where every man that wants to hear will be able to hear the gospel. And every man that wants to receive will be able to receive the gospel. You say you believe that? I'm counting on it. And I want to be a part of it by the grace of God. God could rain the gospel out of the sky. He could thunder it out of a thunderstorm. But instead, when Cornelius wanted to get saved, he sent an angel to Cornelius and said, told him where to go find a preacher. See, an angel ain't never been saved. That's why he didn't know how to be saved. He ain't never been saved. So he sent him after a preacher. And God could thunder the gospel from every mountaintop, but instead he uses preaching. The foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. And so can I say before you tonight, makes up the composition of the church, that initial Jewish baskets, and then thank God, the completion, those Gentile baskets. He said, how many baskets took ye up? Can I say, as Jerry Mundy sang it, Lord, here's my basket. I give it to you.